Glory to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of truth comes, our Lord says, he will guide you into all truth. I have spent a fair chunk of the last week trying to figure out what all of those words mean, with a little bit of success. We hear the phrases all the time, but it's not entirely clear what we mean by any of these words. What's it mean to say Spirit of truth? What's it mean that he guides us into all truth if Jesus Christ himself is the fullness of revelation who has revealed to us all truth? So as I was thinking about it, I thought of St. Bonaventure. And St. Bonaventure was in somewhat similar situation. He wasn't the head of a college. He was the head of a religious order, the Franciscans. And he was trying to figure out how to be brought into the fullness of truth. And he went out on a mountain retreat, which seems fitting for us to think about. He went up into the mountains and he was thinking about St. Francis of Assisi and how St. Francis of Assisi went up onto the mountain and a six-winged seraph appeared to him, overshadowing the crucified Lord, and pierced him with the signs of the Passion and utterly transformed him in spirit and body. St. Bonaventure wanted to know how does one pursue that? How does one pursue that utter transfiguration in the crucified Lord? And he wrote a book on that called The Journey of the Mind to God. And in the course of that, he sort of meditated on the steps that one goes through in order to achieve what is the baptismal rite of all Christians, that profound mystical encounter with our Lord. The chance for each and every one of us to have our hearts pierced through with burning, transfiguring, divinizing love for the crucified Lord. Now, the first thing Bonaventure notes is something that's going to come up. St. Paul already notes. When we think about the word spirit, the spirit in St. Paul is often opposed to the flesh, not meaning just the body simply, but meaning the sinfulness of us in our body. And in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, he contrasts the lusts of the flesh with the desires of the Spirit. And those lusts of the flesh all hinge on various things. They begin in some way small and they culminate. And as we read them, I think we realize that we probably continue to struggle with them ourselves. Maybe, hopefully, not every one of them, but each one of us confronted with the temptation in some sense. The temptation to go out in revelry and end in drunkenness. The temptation to speak lewdly, to practice impurity and end in fornication. The temptation to begin with envy and jealousy and dissension and selfish ambition and to see it explode out in outbursts of wrath or hatred. In each and every one of these instances, St. Bonaventure tells us what's happening is our desires, our sinful desires, are taking us and rooting us in the things in front of us in a twisted way and making us stop and, as it were, worship them. To be stuck in idolatry, to be stuck in the distractions and the dispersions of all of these temptations. That, he says, that is the first thing that needs to be overcome. And we can overcome it. We can overcome it with the deep, abiding desire infused into us by the Spirit of truth. The way to the truth, first and foremost, Bonaventure writes, is by being a person of desire, a person consumed, not for the desire of the moment, not for the individual temptations, not for the pettiness that we think exhausts our desire, but the desire for the deep, deep drink of the fountain of truth to which each one of us are called. He says, but we can't do this on our own. Christ has come to us. Christ has come just as Adam and Eve before were like us, in the midst of stuck in their desires, stuck in their pettiness, stuck in the transience of life. And our Lord came and he said, let me give you the example. Let me put myself in a manger. Let me put myself at the level of your very bodily, transient, changeable desires, and let me show you what it means to truly desire. Let me show you what it means to truly know, to think, to sense, to feel. And in that example, he's announcing to us the promise of our sanctification. He's announcing to us what should happen in our own hearts. And so we need to experience the creation like our Lord experienced the creation. We need to marvel as we look out on the created world and think that all of this is from God and going to God. And in this moment, we are caught sort of media race, seeing the world emerging from the creative love of our Lord, knowing it's hurtling to him through plate tectonics and changes and climates and fires. It's burning to God, and we get that moment of witnessing it and participating in that moment of journey. We witness and see its greatness. The mountains and the fires that witnessed the immensity of God's power, the lavish multitude that he has scattered out in the world, the Milky Way so full of galaxies, which are so full of stars, that on those clear mountain nights, we look and see a haze of shimmering light. The beauty of a mountain lake or a mountain peak, the vibrant, pulsing fullness of that natural world. The activity of the community we were out there with, our songs, our debriefs, our struggles, our behaviors, and the marveling that all of this is set to an order that can be mapped, that can be predicted by weather pattern, that we can participate in by a self-discipline, by a virtue, and by a leadership. All of this, Bonaventure says, is what our Lord experiences when he looks at the creation, and all of this is what he wants us to experience, exteriorly looking at that beautiful creation. And yet, it doesn't stop there. For we have been given windows into our soul. We take that experience, those wonderful, glorious things that God has built into the natural world, and we bring them into our soul through wonder and delight. We absorb them, we sense them, we feel them, and we rejoice in them. And as we apprehend, as we know them and taste them and delight in them and make judgments about them and sing about them, even in that, Bonaventure says we're supposed to see the mark of God and his desire for us, to be attentive to what it means to wonder and delight and judge. And even further, we can go into the faculties of our soul and see that inscribed into us are memory, mind, and will, things that echo the Trinity, and we fill them up. So coming from the mountains, we ask you, fill up your memory, fill it up with the delight of the Latin language, with poetry, with literature, with beautiful images, with words and stories, axioms and Euclidean props. Those are good to fill up your memory with. But in filling up your memory, as you look at your memory, Bonaventure says you can taste and see the love of God. And train your mind. Train your mind, Bonaventure says, in the disciplines, in the studies of nature and reason and morality. And in each one of those disciplines and each one of those breakdowns from metaphysics and mathematics and natural philosophy, of the trivium of ethics and politics, the study of community life, in each one of those moments, Bonaventure says, there, marked on it, is the sign of the love of God, drawing you up to encounter him. And yet there's a problem. Because we know there's all sorts of people that have gone out into the beautiful natural world and are not brought to the mystical encounter with the crucified Lord. There's all sorts of people who spend themselves in study and wonder and delight who are not transfigured saints. And Bonaventure says, that's because we're broken. The more we're attentive to the way we know, the more we're attentive to the way we delight, we discover that deep down in us is this dark, egotistical maniac called me that twists it all, that makes our knowing an excuse for pride and selfishness, that distorts our knowing and puts oppositions such that we think that our life of study is not connected to our life of mission, our life of worship is not connected to what we're doing in the dorms, what we did in the mountains has nothing to do with what we're doing in the books. Over and over and over again, we hear this sense that all of these experiences are broken and they don't go together, and all of our hopes to be transfigured are actually not going to be satisfied. And so in that moment of despair, we can fall into a kind of cynicism and then go back to those works of the flesh that St. Paul talked about and distract ourselves with drunkenness on a Friday night or lewdness in our conversation or grumblings and jealousies and bitterness. Bonaventure says there's no help, actually. You can't fix that on your own. That experience of being a broken thinker, that we have in virtue of being human. And the only help for us is that not only is there a truth, not only do we have these powers, but that we're sent the Spirit of Truth. That Spirit of Truth may come into the depths of our heart and renew our earthiness. Renew that earthly face that looks out and struggles to know and wonder. And not because knowing and wondering and delighting are broken. No, because we're broken. We need the Spirit to come deep into our hearts, to reconcile opposites, to let us see that the work in the mountains and the work in the classroom and the work in the dorms and the work in the chapel are all one united work, are all one constant pursuit of that truth that loves us and wants to transform us. To let us know that while it's true that mysticism doesn't need the work of study, your work of study needs mysticism. Your time here needs you to be deeply devoted to prayer, so that your study may not be all vanity, as Ecclesiastes warns, but that your study may be this chance to over and over again encounter the transcendent love of God burning deep within you and asking to be poured out. The Holy Spirit will unify. He will liberate. He will protect us in our work of study and our pursuit of greatness. He will guide us into all truth, crying out in the depths of our heart with groans too deep to utter, so that the moment when you feel that pang with a beautiful truth or a beautiful passage in poetry or a beautiful mathematical realization, in that pang, in that moment, you will know God is calling you to consecrate this life to Him and be transformed and journeyed further up and further in to the mystical heights that you are destined for, to not be content with superficial reading or just getting by or passing your recreation and distraction, but instead to know in the depth of your heart, there God dwells, burning, aching to transform you each and every moment, to remind you of His words, to testify to you in your conscience, to tell you the things that are to come, to glorify Christ by making you look more and more like Him, and to take what is Christ's, Christ's knowing, Christ's wonder, Christ's love, Christ's care, Christ's experience, and in so doing to make each one of us witnesses, to consecrate each one of us to testify to this experience of the truth. For the truth, if truly known, is meant to be shared. That is what the Holy Spirit is inviting each and every one of us to right now. To remind us that we climb mountains not just for an adrenaline rush, not just for leadership training, but we climb mountains so we can see the face of God. And that is why we study. And that is why we struggle with dorm life and put up with community life and eat in the cafeteria. That, all of that, is so that we can see the face of God, like St. Francis, with that burning, deep love. As the sophomores will study this fall, the Holy Spirit, the argument that the Holy Spirit was God, was built first and foremost on the experience of the church, of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, of knowing the Spirit and the work within them, of knowing that the Spirit was divinizing them, of making them to partake in the divine nature. And they said, if the Holy Spirit is making us God, then the Holy Spirit must be God. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that to eat. That is why He has called you out into the wilderness. That is why He has given you the experience of wonder and delight. He's equipped you to make judgment. He wants to fill your memories, train your mind, dispose your will, that you may desire and know in your desire what is the true, the good, and the beautiful. To make you mystical saints, not because that's a cool esoteric thing, but it's because it's what you were made for. To begin every morning with a pause and a breath, to be attentive to the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, to breathe in and then begin that work of the day. That is the Spirit of Truth, who will guide you into all truth and will make you divinized by your very pursuit of that truth. So please, my beloved student, resist that temptation to fall back into those desires of the flesh, those endless, unsatisfying distractions, the lewdness and the drunkenness and the pettiness and the selfishness. And instead, know that you have been called here to ascend the fiery peaks of God's love and to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of these and enkindle in them the fire of thy glory. To Jesus Christ.